be upon us this morning as we have met in Jesus' name to worship our Father who is in heaven and who is in earth, who is above the earth, who is everywhere all the time. To share the third and last message on prayer this morning, and that of public prayer. I remember being quite shocked when I found out that there were Mennonite churches who did not allow or have public prayer. I found out that there are young people, and one that I was living with at the time I found it out, that had never heard his father pray. That was disappointing. It was a shock to me, as I had not ever known that that would be the case, and I still don't understand it. Take one verse out of the scripture and ignore a whole bunch of others, and make a doctrine on it. Public prayer. I am rejoicing this morning that we have brethren and sisters who are touching the throne of God and can and do speak to us and speak to the Lord and lead us in prayer. How did the church begin? Acts 1, verses 6 to 14. You want to turn to that? When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not known for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, they which, while they were beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, they, as he was went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come to the upper into the when they were come in, they went into an upper room, and there abode both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. The church began in a prayer meeting. As they saw Jesus go, and wouldn't it have been a marvelous thing to see him standing there, he's telling you things, and all of a sudden he's gone. Wouldn't you like to have been there and see that? Wouldn't that have been amazing? Have you ever seen somebody just lift up off the ground? No. It's never happened before. Yes, it did. Who else did it happen to? Who else had that experience? Well, you boys know. Elijah. All right. Elisha was the only one to see him go. But here in the upper room, we had these 120 people, and they were praying. For what? We don't really know. But their prayer and supplication before the throne of God. Let's go over to chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received the word, this is after Peter preached that big, that mighty and powerful sermon of day of Pentecost, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so they 3,000 people, what a prayer meeting. Praying, sharing communion together. It was important to them. It was very important. Now let's go to chapter 12 in Acts. Chapter 12, verse 5 to begin with. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing the churches of God for him. Herod had killed John. John, no, it was James. Herod had killed James, and now he was after Peter. Because he was going to destroy this movement. Now let's go to verse 12 and read to 17. And when he had considered the thing, he came into the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. As Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he beckoned unto them with a hand to hold their peace and declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go show these things to James, to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. So the church gathered together to pray for Peter. They were in their prayer. I am sure they were asking for his release. And when all of a sudden, he knocks on the door. Rhoda goes to the door to answer the door and is astonished. Now, I take it that she was a young girl, but I don't know why I think that. But they were astonished. And they said, no, he's in prison. He can't be him. She said, well, it is. It's him. He said, well, it must be his angel. He looks like him. He appears to be like him. He says, no, it's him. So they finally go and open the door, and there stands Peter. Answered a prayer, and they weren't ready for it. How often does that happen to us? God answers a prayer, and we say, well, how can it be? How can it be? All right, these were groups of people who were constantly walking with God. How was the Mennonite church born? Anybody know? Any ideas? They were fully convinced that the new course pursued by Zwingli was indefensible from the scripture viewpoint. They had shown prudence and consideration by patiently waiting so long as such a course could consistently be followed, could be consistently followed. Eventually, they fully realized that the church to be established by the council would not be a New Testament church, but a state church to take the place of the Roman Catholic state church. The decision of the council to support, to suppress the dissenting movements convinced the brethren that it would be a vain to hope further for toleration by the civil authorities. They felt that their organization as a church could not be further deferred, and declared that we must obey God rather than men. A few days after the disputation on January 17th, and this is 1525, last Sunday was 490 years since this took place. Last Sunday, 490 years. On January the 17th, the brethren organized themselves as a church. Within 3 or 4 days after the debate had with Zwingli, says Zwingli in his last book against them, it was announced that they had baptized 15 persons. The place where the organization was affected was in all probability the village of Zollikon near Zurich. Caspar Brett Mitchell, a contemporary chronicle of the early Hutterite brethren, describes this inception of the Swiss brethren as follows. And I'm not going to take the time to read what he said, but it was a prayer meeting. They met together, poured out their hearts to God, sought his will, and then began the baptism with George Conrad Grebel. Let's see, which one was it? Felix Mons. One of them asked the other to baptize him, and then he was asked to baptize the rest. So there was apparently 15 in that baptismal class, first baptismal class in the Mennonite Church, or in the Anabaptist Church, as it was called in Switzerland, or the Swiss Brethren, it was also called. All right, I have, this is going to be a very practical, not necessarily what I would call a sermon, but a practical looking at public prayer. Some questions. Who prayed before I came to this pulpit? Who did? Okay. Go ahead, Alan. Huh? Who prayed? You stuck your hand up. I thought maybe you wanted to answer me. All right. Who prayed before I came up here? Anyone? Go ahead. Jonas. All right. Now, who prayed? Raise your hand if you prayed. All right. I'm glad to see that. Sometimes we get the idea that that person is praying. And sometimes he says he is praying. I have heard men who stood behind this pulpit pray, I pray. I this, I that, in his prayers. Is that correct? I can answer that myself and say no. It is we that are praying. We are praying as a group, as a congregation. But one person, like Jonas said, is leading us in that prayer. Was it a must that each one of us use exactly the same words as Ralph did a few minutes ago? Ernie's shaking his head, no. How about somebody else? Is that a must? I say Ernie is right. Sometimes, and we find this in our prayer meeting probably more than any other time, a request is given, and maybe I don't know anything about that request, and I get that request to pray for. Now we give the privilege to find out a little about that. And so we may find out just a little bit. And so I'm praying with a little bit of knowledge that I have, but right beside me is someone else that's praying with much more knowledge than what I have, and his thoughts are going in a different direction than what mine are. It is not a confusion. It is not saying that I wasn't saying the right thing. But we all have different things that we are working through. And so the words that are shared draw our attention to something else. Now, do you ever have the experience that all of a sudden you realize, hey, he went on to something else. And I'm left behind because I'm still meditating and still thinking about this first point that he prayed about. And I don't believe that is wrong. I don't think it's bad. All right. When we pray about someone or for someone who is in our midst, is there anything wrong with using a name? So often, and we hear this, and I didn't hear it this morning, in Ralph's prayer, in our prayers, Ralph led us. Sometimes we say, ask the Lord to bless the one who is going to preach, when we know who that person is. I think we ought to use a name. When we know the name. If we don't know the name, Ernie prayed before Sunday school. And he mentioned the one who will preach. He did not know those words, but that idea. He had no idea who was going to be behind this pulpit right now. And so that was proper. But if we know, let's use their name. I believe it makes things more personal, and it helps us. In your mind, does our prayers in a church service become a ritual, or are they a ritual for you? So often it is basically the same content at the beginning of the service, in the center of the service. The end of the service may not be so much. I have three ways to answer that question. That is a yes or a no, or I never thought about it. You answer it for yourself. I would like to take the time to hear some of your answers. And if you want to share them, I would love it. I will say for myself, it has been. That is just a formality that we sing three songs, and then we have devotions, and then we pray. And sometimes that prayer can be very repetitious, the same thing every Sunday. Some churches have disregarded that, and they do things completely different. You never know what's going to happen the next Sunday. I've heard. I've never been in a service like that. But I think I enjoy and appreciate the fact that we have a pattern. Right, let's look at prayer meeting. Is sharing prayer requests a part of the prayer time? Or is sharing prayer requests part of prayer? Yes or no? I see some indecision. I don't know. I never thought about this before. Anybody have a thought on it? All right.
So it's incorporated, whether it's indirect or not.
It is a part of prayer. Now, we could do, like I have heard done, where we have probably 3/4 of our prayer requests are the same week after week, or nearly so. And I've been in at least one or maybe a couple of churches where they say, okay, we have our regular prayer requests. And now, is there any others? And there may be one or maybe two. But I had no idea as a visitor what regular prayer requests were. I found out some, probably, with a couple people who prayed. How many prayer requests should we have? Now, I number mine, and there's usually somewhere between 15 and 25. We have had as many as in the 30s somewhere. And as I look at those prayer requests, I say there's none of them that are just passive. They all have a need. How about personal prayer? Personal needs. Should we ask for our own personal needs to be prayed for? Yes. I would encourage that more than we normally do. Now, we heard this morning that next Sunday, Alan's going to go to one direction and Ralph is going to go another direction. And so we will be for sure to pray for them, right? All right. This week, during the week, maybe Ed is going to go 3 or 4 hours drive away. And we don't even think of pray for Ed as he's on the road for his safety. There's several brethren are going to be out in the woods driving log trucks, and we heard last Wednesday that one rolled and the man was pinned in there for quite a while and wasn't hurt very bad, but rolled down over the bank. It looked pretty bad. Do we pray for them? We ought to. In our personal prayers and in our prayer service. Answers to prayer. Yes, we ought to thank the Lord when he answers our prayers. It's a very vital part of prayer meeting as well that I think sometimes we miss. I want to talk about mannerisms in prayer. And much of what I am going to share, I learned from a man who I think at that time was older than myself, and that's been many, many years ago, Menno J. Brunk. Some of the older ones here remember Menno J. Brunk. He taught at Messiah Bible School for quite a few years. He was the only conference man to teach at a non-conference Bible school. And he said one time that he didn't understand how he gets by with that, but he enjoyed it. I'm not going to do as he did, because there's too many boys on the front bench. I considered it, having them move down so I could do it, but I'm not going to. We've already talked about the first one. It is not I that is praying in public prayer. It is we that are praying. The next one I have is speak up. Sometimes we, and this is one that he really emphasized, and he got down off the pulpit and he went down to the front bench and he demonstrated how we ought to do. Speak up. But even then, we may not hardly be able to be heard because we have our head buried in the bench. He said, put your hands back right in the back of the bench. Put the hands back like this and get your head up. And then pray. You are leading the rest of the group in this prayer. It is not just between you and God. I agree with him. Speak up. And the next one I had that I really wanted to share, and I totally forgot when I made these notes, so I'm going to just insert this here. When we're asked to lead in prayer, we have two ears and one mouth. So often, and I hear people who are asked to lead in prayer, or they are standing behind the pulpit and they lead in prayer, and the congregation is still turning around to kneel when he has started. Can't we just wait a little bit until things quiet down and everyone is ready? And then we can start with the first word. Together. I'd like to encourage a little more, maybe quite a bit more, reverence in that aspect of prayer. Wait until everyone is ready, and we can pretty well tell, oh, there's going to be a little bit of shuffling, but it doesn't need to be very much. Don't use repetitive words or phrases over and over again. But years ago, we had a visiting minister at Tangent, and he preached. At the end, we didn't have kneeling prayer and then a closing prayer. We just had a closing prayer. And he was about halfway through his praying, and I started counting how many times he said, Father. And it was over 30 times that I counted. And so my guess is that he probably said, Father, about 60 times in that prayer. What does it take? 2 seconds to say, Father? Or does it take one? If it takes 1 second, he's spent 1 minute of that prayer and saying, Father. If it takes him 2 seconds, it took him 2 minutes in that prayer to say, Father. Why did he do that? I don't know. I never knew him before. I don't think I ever met him since. But sometimes it is to get the work up the emotion of the congregation. Sometimes those repetitive words and phrases are used for that. Sometimes it's because I don't know what to say, and so I've got to keep on talking, and so I'll just fill it in. Kind of like an auctioneer, you know. They have a lot of filler words as they go along. But that's not what we need to do. Keep our prayers simple. We're not attracting attention to ourselves. It isn't important what people think about what I'm saying and my ability to pray publicly. Don't make your prayer longer by using filler words and things to attract attention and to make people think you're something you're not. Have an honest burden for what we pray for. Sometimes at prayer meeting we hardly know anything about the situation. But I believe we can grasp enough to where it can touch our hearts. So-and-so had a heart attack. We don't know the person. Never heard of him before in our lives. But we know that a heart attack is something that is very debilitating. It can be. It can be life-threatening. And so there are families around that person that are suffering, struggling because of it. And so that can be a part of us. Keep losing where I'm at. Remember, you are talking to God. God is the creator of all things. God is the one that holds our life, our breath, in his hands. We need to reverence him. Why do we close our eyes in prayer? Why do we encourage that? You ever think about it? You girls ever think about why do you close your eyes? You suppose those 120 in the upper room all bowed their heads and closed their eyes, folded their hands? I don't know. But why do we? It cuts out distractions. It cuts out some temptations if we have a paper that we've been writing on that we shouldn't have been beforehand to continue that. It cuts out the temptation to go over to the neighbor and whisper a little. We're talking to God. And God is all important. All right. Another thing that I guess might say bugs me a little is to hear someone that is praying to God and then use his name. When we talk to our wives, men, or our husbands, and we're talking to them, do we say their name? They're right in front of us, and we're talking to them. Do I say, Martha, I would like for this when I'm talking to her? No. Why do we do it to God? I think that's just a point of reverence. Rather, we could use the word he or you or thou or whatever. I heard about one minister, and he was, I think he was, had died before I was born, maybe even, I'm not sure. But it was, the thing that was said about him was that you can never know, tell whether he's praying or preaching when he's behind the pulpit. Our prayers are different than when we're speaking. We're praying to God, but now I'm not praying to God, I'm talking to you. And so I thought I'd just throw that in. Our prayers need to be directed directly to our Father in Jesus' name, not in the Father's name, not in thy name, but in Jesus' name. That's what he asked us to do. Don't try to copy someone else. When Dana Larson first started coming to our church, he told me one day, he says, I hear you pray, and then I hear other people pray. Well, the others he was hearing pray was Daniel Schrock. And I said, Daniel and I are two different people. We do things different than each other. For Daniel, or for me, to try to copy Daniel, or Daniel to try to copy me, would have not been us. So we don't want to try to copy someone else in their manner. Our prayer time as a church is very valuable. It's not a time to get up and go out, unless it's absolutely necessary. I hear a fair amount of shuffling around and footprints on the floor sometimes when we're in the prayer. Those things probably can wait, or probably could have been before church. Reverence in prayer, reverence in any part of the church service is very important, but reverence in prayer is all important. If we don't have time to pray together, we probably won't stay together. Our prayer meetings are very important. It's not just prayer meeting this week. It's prayer meeting this week. We're coming together to pray to our Heavenly Father. I pretty well grew up in a church that where prayer meeting was very lax. Marvin Schrock, I remember him getting up and he was leading prayer meeting and he was talking about all those people that aren't here. He says, I guess I'm talking to the wrong bunch, aren't I? And so he quit. Maybe there would be 15, 16 out of 60 at prayer meeting on a regular basis. But if we cancel prayer meeting and put a members meeting in there, or a reorganization meeting in there, everybody came. Why? Why? That's the question I often wonder. Why? Is it because I want to have a say in who all's going to have responsibilities in church? Or what is the situation? I don't know. I never ask, so I don't have the answer. But our work ought to take second place when prayer meeting. Our son Brian went to Iowa, and we was talking about prayer meeting after he was there for a few weeks. And he said, this church, everybody shows up for prayer meeting. And I said, I'm not saying they don't go out back out and get in the tractor and go back out and work in the field until midnight or after when they get home. But they're at prayer meeting every week. But the church fell apart. The church had split. It had just had a split before they went. It had another one after, a few, couple years after that. And the last time we were there, and the church is probably half again as big as the auditorium, half again bigger than this one, and everybody could fit on two benches. Why? They were praying, or at least they were prayer meeting. Well, I think I know why, and I won't go into that. But you can't have sin in the church and prosper. And that was what was there. Let's go back to Acts chapter 12 and verse 5 again. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was wont to be made without ceasing. Let's start over. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The church was praying. The church must pray. If we aren't going to pray together, we probably won't stay together. And if it's not important for us to pray together, it's probably not important for us to be together as a church. So encourage us to be faithful in that and to enjoy our times together in prayer. It is a blessing. It is encouraging. I'm going to just throw in another thing. There was a couple of times when Brother Jeff was leading a group, a men's group, it was back then, it was all one group, that he would ask for us to pray for the person to our right. And I really appreciated that. You can do it some more, Jeff. The rest can do it too. That way we are praying for each other in a personal way in the presence of that person. And I believe it does some good. It does something for us. I really appreciate when you as a laity are praying for us as a ministry. That does something for us. Keep it up. Shall we pray?